Please forgive me for preempting Thrive with Brad Bigney. My name is Todd Friel. I'm the executive director of Fortis Institute. We have the joy of producing Thrive, which is ranked in the top 3% of all podcasts worldwide. Why? Because, like you, I'm learning a ton from Brad. After 35 years of marriage, I listen to Thrive, and I'm reminded of what marriage is all about and how to do it in a more God-glorifying way. If that describes your experience with this podcast, would you please consider supporting Fortis Institute as the year draws to a close? Super crucial giving season for us. It'll help us enter 2026 in a very healthy fashion and reach even more people and strengthen even more marriages. If you would kindly consider becoming a gospel partner, you can do that at fortisinstitute.org/donate.
Marriage is what brings us together today.
Marriage, raising kids, building a family. Those were the things we dreamed of.
Tuck your daughter in!
No way!
Just calm down.
I've given you the best years of my life.
Take out the trash!
Yeah, I'll get to it.
I want a divorce!
Welcome to Thrive with Pastor Brad Bigney, diving into what it means to thrive, not merely survive in marriage, parenting, and family life. And now your host, this is Pastor Brad Bigney.
Oh, you're listening to Thrive, and I'm your host, Pastor Brad Bigney, with my wife, Vicky. Baby,
I'm here. Oh, yeah, I'm here. I'm back.
Excited to join you again today.
Very excited.
We hope that God, and we pray that God would do for you a measure of what he's done for us. And I hope you don't hear us week after week like, we've arrived. We've arrived.
No, stay tuned. You're getting ready to hear some things, how we have not arrived.
We've not arrived, but we are alive. And I think it's fair to say, would you say our marriage, it thrives? It's a marriage that can thrive.
I definitely say it's thriving, yeah.
I mean, I never thought it could be like this. There's just...
I mean, I've shared this before, but I still get emotional when I think about our marriage. Yeah. It was so hopeless to me, so sad. I was so confused. So to see what God's done just still excites me.
Same
it makes
here.
Me so happy.
But it didn't happen in fuzzy land.
Right.
It happened in particulars.
As I saw
things about my own heart and my own hard wiring and what I was set in that I thought had to be that way that I'd never seen before. Or I'd never been open to the possibility that that should change or that could change. And Vicky was the same way. So don't hear us saying, whoo, this was so easy to get here.
I had to be open to correction that I was a strong-willed woman.
Yep. And I had to be open to
I'm
the
still
correction
not over that.
That everything Brad did was not for the glory of God.
Right.
And going 100 miles an hour and working 100 hours a week and being so high of an achiever was not just the most godly thing in the world. I had my issues cloaked as godliness, which was really ugly. It was so hard for Vicky to ever poke or say anything against it. And yet...
Yeah, it was almost like the church was the other woman.
Yeah.
Like an adulterous affair.
And yet, at the heart of my mess, there was a bunch of sin. There was a bunch of Brad. And guess what? It's what we've been digging into. There was a bunch of pride.
Mm-hmm. On both our parts.
And so we're trying to help you understand what would get your marriage moving towards thrive instead of barely alive. Well, you got to figure out what's choking out the oxygen of love. And pride is a huge factor that has multiple faces. It's a chameleon. So we're trying to give you different manifestations of pride to consider. Where is this showing up in your heart, in your home, and impacting your marriage? So here's another one. Perfectionism. Have you ever considered that perfectionism is rooted in pride? People who strive for everything to be perfect often do so for recognition. They may do it so they can feel good about themselves. Whatever the reason, this behavior is very self-serving, and the basic problem is making things that are important that are not as important as they should be, more important than they should be. So a perfectionistic person, you guys, is often very proud. I have to do this just, in fact, very often a perfectionistic person, what I've seen is they would rather not try at all than not do it perfectly.
It's very debilitating.
And so a perfectionistic person often won't lean into situations
and even do. Right, because you don't want to look dumb.
That's right. Because they cannot fail.
You want to be the perfect. Yeah.
They cannot even do something that comes off not just absolutely perfect and best.
So there's just a lot you're not going to
Which means there just ends up being cut out of a lot of life.
Right.
Because you're so busy being so perfect. And I think you don't realize, I've even been trying to help people in counseling. There's a version of this regarding spirituality. And now in the biblical counseling world, they've got a name for it, scrupulosity. And it's overly just combing over your own life and getting all bound up in, I know what God's word says, but am I doing it well enough? Okay. Am I doing it perfectly enough? Did I do that just right? And notice again the pronouns. I. This is a person who is really focused on self.
Right.
And it leads to destruction. And you can imagine living close to a person like this.
Mm-hmm.
Not fun.
Right.
Because this person doesn't give other people grace because they don't give themselves any grace.
Right. It's a very hard way to live. And I think, I just remember when I was first diagnosed with my transverse myelitis, I think, kind of like you, I'd kind of, without realizing it, I think a lot of times until things are taken away, you don't even realize how much you've put your hopes or maybe made that an idol. So I think I'd always see myself as a very, you know, I got things done. I was very orderly. I made things happen. Well, then once that diagnosis came for the first few months, I was just laying in bed. I couldn't even lift a glass to my mouth hardly. Mm-hmm. So it was at that point as I'm laying there in my bed thinking, I mean, I really had to wrestle with my life doesn't look the way it had in the past. What is my value? Yeah. And I think without realizing it, some of my perfectionist tendencies had come out that I always wanted to be organized and have my house in orderly and have the kids well-dressed or whatever, which is all great. But I think the flip side of that is to deal with your perfectionism is to realize, we've talked about it before, is just I have to rest in what Christ has done. I am not trying to earn my salvation. I'm not trying to earn my worth.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas you don't really realize until you can't do that, that I was putting so much stock in that.
Yeah.
And so it was actually a good thing because once again, it was just another area to realize this is not.
Yeah.
I'm doing this in some ways out of self-seeking.
Well, to do those things is not wrong. To tie your identity to how well you do those things is totally wrong.
Right.
And so, you know, don't hear what we're not saying. Keep on doing some of the things you're doing.
Exactly. You're going to have to,
but don't ever let your identity rest on those things.
Right.
And as Vicky mentioned, you know, it's true of all of us. Often you don't know if your identity or hope or worth is resting in the wrong place until it's taken or shaken. And so as painful as it is, often calamity and trials and suffering is the kindness of God in revealing things to us that we didn't even realize about ourselves.
And so I think kind of the flip side of this is I have to recognize, and so much is tied to this, who am I in Christ?
Mm-hmm.
And when you have that and that settled, then you know what? I can try new things that don't go so well, but it's all right because that's not what my identity is in. I can kind of laugh at myself. I think that's another good sign of just a more healthy, you can laugh at yourself.
That's
you don't take yourself so seriously.
Yeah.
You're not fearful of looking stupid in front of people.
Another characteristic of pride is cannot laugh at yourself. And you're mortified if others do laugh.
Right.
It's not a good sign because I got to be honest, folks, most of us just bring a lot of material to the table.
True.
We're just hilarious. Yes. And so, you know, when you do something and everyone would love to laugh, say, you know, in my world, you know, we got to get up onto the platform. If you trip on your way up to the platform and fall flat on your face, everyone in the choir, half of the congregation is desperately wanting to just guffaw.
Right.
But if you get up and you brush yourself out and you turn and you look sternly around at everybody like, don't you dare laugh, then you're putting everybody in an awkward place.
Because mm-hmm. things happen.
Just go ahead and laugh.
Right.
They want to laugh. Mm-hmm. That was hilarious.
Yes.
You fell. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not talking about you being hurt.
Right.
But think about it. A proud person is often very perfectionistic and they do not easily laugh mm-hmm. about themselves, at themselves. The ability to, in other words, the ability to not take yourself too seriously.
Right.
And I think this left unchecked, think, well, that's not a big deal that I'm a perfectionist. No, I think, I mean, we've seen cases where you're so perfectionistic that you have OCD tendencies.
Yeah.
Like I have to wash my hands 100
times.
That's
an extreme where you're repetitive activities.
There's people I work with who,
yeah.
you know, they have all these strange things. It's a vicious cycle.
But even that, we don't want to dig into that on this show, but I want you to hear the person struggling in that has themselves at the center. Mm-hmm. And in a very real sense, they're trying to be their own savior, their own atonement, their
right.
own, I'm going to do everything so right and cover the bases so carefully and so many times. And I think people just don't realize so much of that is being fed by pride.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're guilty of it, you're very hard to live with. It'll just choke out love. We're talking about what real love is and what God says will kill it. And so he says, love is not envious. It does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. But ooh, puffed up has many different looks. It can be self-pity. It can be talking too much. It can be perfectionism. It can be refusing to receive criticism. We're going to take a break. And when we come back, we're going to continue down this path because this is one of the most killer, one of the biggest killers in marriage. Pride. So we're going to see what else God has to say.
And we'll be back with more from Brad and Vicky in just a moment. They're talking about perfectionism in marriage. And you know what's funny about perfectionists? Because I do relate to that mindset in some areas of my life. Not all, but some. But perfectionists, they'll spend hours researching the perfect devotional app on their phone, but then they'll never actually use one. That's the way it works. They spend so much time researching the perfect this or the perfect that, and then they find it, they never use it. That's what's called analysis paralysis. That's actually why we built Fortis Plus the way we did. It's not the perfect spiritual solution. No, your local church and members of your local church, that's the perfect solution. But what Fortis Plus does is it supplements what you're doing every single day. Our app doesn't track your streaks or shame you for missing days. Fortis Plus is about helping you grow spiritually and getting you in a habit of doing it every day, as imperfect as that might be. You can download Fortis Plus right now for free. You can download it at the place where you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or you can go to fortisplus.org. And the reason that Fortis Plus is absolutely free is because of our gospel partners. These are men and women just like you who believe in what we're doing at Fortis Institute, and they believe in it so much that they've decided to link arms with us and join us in our mission to reach more people with the truth in more places all over the world. If you're already faithfully giving to your local church and you have a margin where you could join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, would you prayerfully consider doing that? We would be eternally grateful. Just log on to fortisinstitute.org to see exactly what it would look like in your life to join us as a gospel partner. Now, let's get back to Brad and Vicky. This is Thrive. Welcome back to Thrive.
You're exactly like your mother.
Are you kidding me?
Life with you was joyless.
And now back to your host, Pastor Brad Bigney.
Welcome back. You're listening to Thrive. I'm your host, Brad Bigney, and I've got Vicky here with me as we surprise each other with things we say that the other one didn't know we were going to say.
Oh, yes. How fun.
Which is a test for each of us.
Mm-hmm.
Are you proud?
That's why the show makes me a little nervous.
Do you have the humility for your spouse to talk about flat bird nest hair?
Can we move on?
Or is that a big no-no?
I mean, when you all see me, you're probably going to think, wow, her hair actually, I hope you think her hair looks good. But no, it's, you'll have so thought it's bird nest hair.
Actually, honestly, I love her hair. It is very thick for her age. And what she usually tells me is, I need to put some product in it. Praise God for product. Yes. I don't know what Eve did in the Garden of Eden.
The little blue
bedhead. She maybe just had flat bird nest hair every day because she had no product.
Yes.
My baby's got product. And guess what? I pay for product.
Thank you.
I am happy to do so. Man, you get some product in that stuff and you get the hair dryer going in the right way. You should see her as she exits the home with product. All right, but I digress.
I'll say.
Let's talk a little more.
Let's do it.
Hey, what's another manifestation of pride that chokes out the oxygen of love? Guess what? A lack of admitting when you're wrong. Do you realize? I mean, some people just act like, oh, whatever, whatever. I never say I'm wrong. I never admit it. Even when I am wrong, I don't have to voice that. Maybe, and again, Vicky has brought it out, and so have I. It doesn't matter the home you grew up in. You may have grown up in a home where you had a dad who never, ever said he was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Or a mom, maybe both. Well, change that. Start a new legacy, because I want you to realize when you will not ever admit that you're wrong, that's rooted in pride. And we were as guilty of it as ever, because it also shows there's an adversarial spirit and tone in your home. And I can't admit I'm wrong, because now I'm going to be the loser and she's the winner or he's the winner. We're keeping score in a sense. I cannot ever give in and admit wrong, because then I'm the loser. And so this was killing our marriage. And so for several decades now, wouldn't you say, Vic?
Yes.
We've tried to practice. I mean, we've tried to practice this all the time.
Especially in times like this isn't some big conflict. This is just some little way that we were wrong.
Yeah.
But kind of like I talked about bunion surgery versus foot surgery. It's kind of another way just to think, you know what? I need to humble myself and say I was wrong. It's kind of a fun way.
If you want to see real change happen, you can't save it for just big moments.
Right. So this is practice.
We just put it into practice daily on the littlest things. I might be leaving the neighborhood. I am terrible with directions. Happy to admit that.
But he's wonderful.
Terrible. I mean, something's missing from my brain.
It's true.
And,
but he's
great. So I might be about to go left, or I mean, I do know my way out of my neighborhood. So let me change this story.
He does.
Not that bad. We're leaving someone's neighborhood and we've been to somebody's house. I mean, Vicky just, it doesn't matter if it's the first time we were there. She literally remembers we came from the left. We turned right in their driveway. And she used to just look at me and sharply say, honey, we came from the left. Why would, I'm like, I have no idea.
Mm-hmm.
I have no idea.
He really doesn't.
But here's the problem. Sometimes, because I'm a sinner, I'll decide that I think I do know, and I start to go, and she'll say, honey, it's left, not right. And I'm like, no. And I turn right. And in about a block or two, it becomes absolutely evident to everyone, the angels, the seraphim, the cherubim, everyone leaning over the heavenlies, me and Vicky, that I was wrong. Do you realize in that moment, I know it seems like a little thing, but sin is so real and pride is so strong. My little heart is swelling up saying, you don't have to say you're wrong.
Right.
You don't have to just pull it in a driveway, turn around, act like it never happened. Don't say you're wrong. I feel this internal battle inside. And so we practice. And sometimes it's hard to even get your lips to form the words.
But it's getting easier.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But if you do it more, and I'll just turn to her and say, you were right.
Mm-hmm.
I was wrong.
Yeah, and this just happened two nights ago in our home.
Mm. I was sitting in my study in my chair.
Right, and Brad had mentioned that there was a lady that wrote him from Alaska.
Yeah, that was fun.
Yeah.
I got a letter from a woman just thanking me for the ministry of the church, et cetera, et cetera. And so I looked at the return address, and it was AK. And I was like, is that Arkansas? And so I asked ChatGPT, what is AK? And it's Alaska.
Uh-huh.
And so I yell, I'm like, oh, some woman from Alaska has written us. How cool is that?
And I said, wow, well, you know, lots of our friends, they're going to Alaska because that's what old people do. We all go to Alaska. So I said, I wouldn't mind going to Alaska sometime.
Which I was shocked.
And Brad's like, well, like, no, it's way up there. I said, no, it's not. We could just like go up and go through British Columbia. We've always heard that's a beautiful place. I'd love to visit there too. And then just hop on over to Alaska. And then Brad says, it's near Russia. And I said, no, it's not. And he said, yes, it is.
No, so then, no, let me help you. Literally, I said, honey, Alaska is near Russia. And she's like, Alaska is nowhere near Russia.
Okay, so he remembers it a little differently.
Because Stuart Scott already told us, she's a strong woman. She's a strong, Alaska is nowhere near Russia.
And so then, we both quickly did AI. Here's the AI overview when I said, where is Alaska in relation to Russia? It said, Alaska and Russia are separated by the Bering Strait. All right, so far, I'm so good. It's good so far. Mm. At their closest point, the two countries are about 53 to 55 miles apart.
Uh-huh. And yeah. I had already asked ChatGPT in my little chair, even though we can't see each other, I'm in my study, she's in the living room. I'm like, Alaska is 55 miles from Russia.
So well, then I'll be.
I yell it out, and there's just this long silence, and I'm thinking to myself, say it.
Mm-hmm.
Say it,
he
baby.
He did not tell me.
When are you going to say
and
it?
And then I said, you know what? You're right. I'm wrong. And then he immediately said, oh, you can share this on the Thrive Show when we record our podcast. And I was like, no, I don't want to share this on the Thrive Show. So thanks. Just mind your own business. He's like, well, it was such a good example. And I'm like, well, I'm going to look ignorant of my geography.
So.
And I pride myself in my geography because I had Miss Davis, seventh grade, McIntosh
That's
Junior
what was
High
so
School,
funny.
Albany,
she is
Georgia.
Like the geography queen.
Yeah, well.
Normally.
Somehow I'm lacking
normally.
My Alaska skills. So the next time you're at a party, bring it up. I mean, there's things you're learning on this Thrive Show. Alaska is only 53 miles from Russia, separated.
There's a really, there's a nice conversation
the Bering
piece
Strait.
For your next party. Hey, how close do you think Alaska is to Russia?
Mm-hmm. And now I know. But just like that, it's just, it was funny at the time. It's funny again, but it was just good to say, yeah, you know what? I'll be, you're right. I'm wrong.
Yeah.
Alaska is very close to Russia.
Because you realize, we said in an earlier show, you will never, I will never, until God takes us home to be with him, kill pride. As long as you are alive, it means your flesh is alive, which means pride is alive.
Mm-hmm.
But here's what we can be doing. Be killing it, be stabbing it. And so you realize you don't want to just ignore little moments and
right.
act like, well, unless it's a big thing, that's your opportunity to stab it.
It's like a training ground.
You just stab it.
Yeah.
You just stab it. You just stab
it's
it.
It's good practice for when it is a bigger thing.
And I think
thing.
Vicky already said it. The more often you do this, then it's more likely you'll be able to do it in a big moment
right.
that's hard, where you can say, you know what? I was right. Look, I just
what was
got
that,
back.
Baby?
Oh, I was wrong.
Right.
You were right. Look at that.
We can't
that's,
even say
that's
it.
That's my flash.
We're going to practice it together.
You just hardly. But it's little things that make big differences.
Mm-hmm.
So I hope you're not put off by the, some of our shows where you just think, well, you're not talking about anything huge. Hey.
Right.
A marriage dies at the hands of dozens of little things that aren't being addressed, and little things that are there that shouldn't be there, and little things that should be that aren't.
Right.
Like just kindness and patience and put on compassion. So we got to figure out what God's word tells us to be doing, to be changing. There's put off and there's put on that would move you to a very different place. And even notice how we said, you need to laugh. We can laugh now.
Yeah, we do.
But that's because I think there's more humility in our marriage and there's less fear. We've talked about that in earlier shows.
Very good point, Brad.
The opposite of love is fear.
Mm-hmm.
When we were both holding on to our lives, we were driven by fear of not getting what we would want. And therefore, it just killed love.
Mm-hmm. And I think now that we're both loving each other better, it really gives us an opportunity to grow and just to really thrive. I mean, because there's no fear in love.
Well, and we're not afraid of being seen as less than perfect.
Great point.
And I know that she will still love me, and she knows I will still love her. Oh, for your marriage to thrive does not mean you have to have this perfect marriage. It does mean that you need to be leaning into little things that God says make a big difference, like recognizing your own pride. What does it look like? What does it look like? Why can't you say, I was wrong, you were right? Oh, let's ask God to help us obey His word, not just read it, but put it into practice, because love has feet on it and gets moving in a new direction in your home.
This has been Thrive from Pastor Brad Bigney, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Thrive with Pastor Brad Bigney, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.